We just sang some words, O Lord, of a prayer, really. Hungry, I come to you. Yeah, words about offering all that we have to you. So I pray, Father, as each of us come here this morning from many different kinds of life experiences, many different kinds of circumstances, I ask that each one of us, and especially those of us who are followers of Jesus, that we would come to you and that we would offer our lives to you. I know that this is what Paul wants to say to us today in Romans, but I pray that you'll begin even now to turn our attention towards you. Help us to put aside the distractions that are filling our minds. Let us together humble ourselves before your word so that we may hear your voice most clearly. We do want to intercede on behalf of our world. We know that there's so many symptoms of brokenness in our world, things that are outside of our control. We think of this virus which is spreading around and causing fear in so many people. Lord, you are our Lord. We entrust ourselves to you. But we pray for a quick healing, discovery of ways to stop the spread of this virus. We think of parts of the world that are suffering from turmoil, from war, from conflict. Bring your peace in those places, we pray. We think of parts of the world that are suffering from natural disasters, whether it be flooding or earthquake. Bring your peace and your mercy and your grace. Let all who are followers of Jesus rise up in those places to bring the love of Jesus and hope, the hope of eternal life. So we come again this morning. We turn our hearts to you and we say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord in a very special way of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what's so exciting about the book of Romans? Well, many things, actually. But the book of Romans is such a strong representation of the gospel, right? There's different opinions about how we define the main idea of the book of Romans, but really the main idea of the book of Romans is the gospel. It is about who Jesus is, about why he came, about why we needed him. And so it's a book that is astoundingly beautiful in its language. It's deeply rich in its language, and it's powerful. And it's a book which turns our attention to Jesus, but not only that, it's an intensely practical book because it describes the plight of the human condition that all of us are in, right? So Romans is an amazing, amazing book, and we have the privilege to ponder, to chew over in the next few weeks the words of the latter part of the book of Romans and to allow it to inform our thinking and to affect our choices and actions. I came across a quote about the value of the book of Romans from Martin Luther, and of course he did value the book of Romans, but listen to what he says. Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart. Wow, how many of us do that? Not so many, right? But occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. And this is the part that I really liked. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Right? So, we have 10 lessons from Romans 12 to Romans 16. I want us to taste the Word of God as Paul describes it to us in these weeks. Let's quickly look back to where we've been. Some of you were here, some of you were not. 2 years ago, almost exactly, we began this journey. It's a three-part journey. 2 years ago, we did part one. From February to May of 2018, we did chapters 1 through 8. I'll talk briefly about the main points in a moment. Then we did part two, which was meant to be a six-week study, but because of the interruption during that season, you remember, when foreigners were not allowed to preach, so I was given permission to preach two Sundays before I was leaving. So we did Romans 9 through 11 in two Sundays. Let's call it an abbreviated version of Romans 9 through 11, but we tried to capture the heart and soul of it. So this year, this winter, spring semester, we want to look at part three. Notice the title of this, of these 10 lessons. This is the overarching title that I've chosen for it. Part three is Changed by Grace, the Transforming Power of the Gospel. Changed by Grace. We come here, Romans 12, verse 1, to the great therefore part. Paul is in the habit of putting therefores in his letters. And it's kind of the thing he does. He divides his letters into two parts. And in the first part, he's talking with passion about the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, what he came to do. And then he comes to, therefore, in light of all that truth, this is how you should live. This is kind of the pattern of Paul's letter, and it's true in Romans here. But here's the habit, here's the problem that we sometimes have when we look at Paul's letters. We look at the first part, especially in Romans, and what we see is that we are saved by what? We're saved by grace, right? It's not by our effort, it's not by our work. It's completely by grace. We receive salvation as a gift, right? And then we come to the therefore section when it says, okay, this is how you should live. And suddenly we begin to think, well, then the way I live is my choice. It's up to me. It's my strength. It's my choice to know how I live. And so it seems like, to use the theological terms, that salvation is by grace, but sanctification, my changing to become more like Jesus, is up to me, right? We can fall into that thinking and think somehow that it's up to my effort to be a better person. That's how I become more sanctified. And what I want us to notice in this section of Romans is that we are changed, we are saved by grace, but we are also changed by grace, right? There's no difference. It's not up to us. And we're going to see that even as we start this journey in this section of Romans today. Change doesn't happen because we try to be good people. Change happens because we surrender ourselves to God, right? This is the fundamental truth we want to see. In fact, we've been looking at this over the past 3 weeks, and Marcus has been helping us as we've gone through this three-part series, with Christ, like Christ, for Christ. But here's one of the main verses. I won't put it on the screen. Don't put that up yet. Go back one. Thank you. Here's one of the main verses that Paul used. I won't put it on the screen. He said he used the 2 Corinthians 3 verse that talks about the changing that we go through. He says, we all who are followers of Jesus, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Marcus was very careful to help us to see that this transformation to become more like Jesus, because that's the work that God is doing in us now. He's helping us become more like Jesus, turn away from sin, receive his life, live his life. But how does it happen? It comes as we contemplate the Lord's glory, right? It's about worship. It's not about trying hard to be a good person. So Paul is really echoing the same thing that he wrote in Corinthians right here in Romans. And so we want to see and look at how gospel change happens as we look at these texts. Let's do a very quick look back then over parts 1 and 2. Now we can have the thesis verse of the whole book of Romans. Please say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is Paul's good news. This is what he wants us to know in the whole book. Let's ask a few very brief questions. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's good news, right? In fact, it's the best news in the history of the world, because it's the news that tells us that we humans who are under the sentence of death have the possibility to be saved, right? To be rescued from death. We have the possibility to have that happen, and it's all because of the power of God that brings this salvation. Who can receive salvation according to this verse? Everyone. everyone who believes, right? This is Paul's good news. It's good news for everyone. Everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What does salvation mean? I want to suggest, we looked at this before, but really salvation involves two words. Sometimes we emphasize one over the other. But salvation is, first of all, this idea of rescue, right? So we're under the sentence of death. And because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, I can receive the gift of life, the gift of salvation from death to life. That's the rescue, right? We receive rescue. But salvation also means restoration, right? Because we are broken because of the sin that we have. And this transforming work that God is doing us is restoring us to God's original plan for human life that broke way back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world, right? So salvation is both the rescue operation, but it's also the restoration. This transforming work, helping us to become more like Jesus, salvation includes both of those. Both of those concepts. So, 2 years ago when we started this, we tried to memorize this. Some of you were here, and maybe you still know it off by heart, but let's try it again. Say it with me one more time, and then we'll take a few key words out. We just need to get to know it, right? Think of it in five parts, okay? Say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Let's take away a few words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Let's take away a few more key words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Amen. Let's get a very oversimplified view of the first two sections that we looked at. Chapter 1 to 8, this is an oversimplification, but we can perhaps use this question to see what Paul is after in the first eight chapters of Romans, is how is this salvation, this rescue and restoration, how was this salvation accomplished? And Paul goes into great detail to show the plight of mankind and how Jesus comes as the answer to the plight of mankind. Let's look at a couple of pairs of verses. Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned. Who among us has not sinned? There's none, right? This is all humans. This is the plight of humanity and fall short of the glory of God. But he goes on in the next verse, Romans 3:24, and he says, all are justified freely. How? By his grace. Through the redemption, there's another word to describe salvation, that came through Jesus Christ. He goes into more details, even more in the next verse. Romans 3:25 said this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received how? To be received how? To be received by faith, by believing, right? So this gift that we have, it came at a great cost, the cost of Jesus dying on the cross, right? So it's all about the cross of Jesus. The only way we receive this gift of life is by faith and by believing. Paul goes on to give more definition of that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the problem. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short. We deserve death because of sin. But what happens? The gift of God. How does this gift come about? Because of what Jesus did. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul, through this first eight chapters, it's really an amazing piece of literature. It builds through these chapters all the way through to the grand finale, if you like, in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the best news in the history of the world. This is the gospel, and it all comes through Jesus Christ. So what about this part two that we did an abbreviated version of last year? Who can, I think the question here, again, one of the questions, it's not the question, but one of the questions to help understand this section is, who can receive this salvation? And what's on Paul's heart, it seems like, because the church in Rome to whom he's writing is a divided church. Some are Gentiles, some are Jews. They aren't getting along too well for many reasons that I won't go into. But what Paul wants to say is that both for Jews and for Gentiles, what is important is to receive. What is important is to believe. And so it's not about whether you are Jew or any other nationality. The important thing is that you receive this salvation. And the answer to the question who is everyone, right? As we saw, both first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And so Romans 10:13 we saw is kind of the central verse of this whole section. It's kind of the center of Romans 9-11 physically, right? It's the center verse of the section. But it's where Paul says, makes this amazing statement, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? This is the truth, the basic truth of the gospel. A few verses up, Romans 10:9, he gives more detail. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? There's such confidence in these words. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what Paul wants every person to know in the city of Rome to whom he's writing, but also to every person in the world, the millions, billions of people who have read this letter since. It's my prayer that you have received, this gift. It is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. But you do have to humble yourself. You do have to surrender. You do have to repent and turn and receive. And if you haven't done that yet, we would love to talk to you more about what that means, what it looks like. We would love to talk to you. So today we come to this part three as we begin chapters 12 through 16. It seems to me the question in this very practical end part of the book of Romans is, what does this salvation look like? If I really am saved, if I'm also being saved, being restored, what does it look like? What should my life look like as a follower of Jesus? And this is the passage that we come to today. And so today we find that this is part three. Just have a look at the title of lesson one here. We're looking just at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, where change begins, is what I want to suggest as the thought here. So again, we're remembering that transformation doesn't happen because of our effort. So where does it come from? This is what Paul is addressing, I believe, as we look at these first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Listen carefully as I read them to you. Follow them in your Bible. Whatever you need to do to hear the Word of God, it'll be on the screen as well. Therefore, Paul says, in light of all those things he said already, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to suggest that we can look at these two verses in five parts, all right? Just so that we don't miss the pieces. It begins with a therefore statement. It begins and it follows with a do statement. And then there's a do not statement. And then there's another do statement. And then there's a result statement, a then or a so that statement. Let's just try to observe. Let the words sink into our souls. So first of all, then we have this therefore statement. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what? In view of God's mercy. What's mercy? There's two words that are quite close to each other. One is grace, one is mercy. Yeah? What is grace? Grace is when God gives us things that we don't deserve, right? God gave us forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. He gave it to us. That's by His grace, right? Mercy tends to have this idea of God withholding what we actually deserve. So He's merciful. And so what we deserve is death and judgment. But God withholds that, right? This is the argument of Romans 1 to 11. That because of what Jesus did, He took the penalty. And so the penalty went on Him, so God is withholding that penalty from me and giving me by His grace life instead. In view of what God is holding back from you, sentence of death, how should you live? Right? This is what Paul is saying. What should you do? Look carefully at the words. Do. Number two, offer your what? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We need to notice what it doesn't say. What does it not say? It doesn't say, become religious. It doesn't say, go to church. It doesn't say, try really hard to be a better person. What it says actually is much more radical than that. What it says, what Paul says to us, is that we are called to offer our bodies. What does Paul mean when he says, offer our bodies? As I was reading through a couple different translations, I came across Eugene Peterson's translation of this verse, which I really like. Look at what he says. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, right? Your bodies, and place it before God as an offering, right? Offer your bodies. When we looked at Deuteronomy a few months ago, and we were looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says to His people in this great piece of literature called the Shema of the Old Testament, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do you remember we watched a video about that word strength? What was that word? Ma'od, right? We remember it. It was a great video. And it meant muchness, right? Love the Lord your God with everything that you have, everything that you have with all of your ma'od, right? And this is really, I believe, the same idea. Offer your everything. I really like this language, your ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. Every part of who you are, offer it to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. And what's this called? It's called worship, right? Jesus had some of the same ideas. He said it in different language. Jesus said to His friends, whoever loses his life will find it, right? So it's about taking our whole lives and saying, God, I'm giving it to You. All of my dreams, aspirations, desires, projects, work, friendships. I'm just taking it, God, and I'm offering it to You. I'm offering You everything I have, as we were singing earlier. Gospel transformation, the change that happens in us, doesn't happen because we try harder to be better people. It happens because we worship better. It happens because we're more wholehearted and whole life in our worship This is what Paul is telling us right here at the beginning of this very practical section. Then he says what? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Let's think carefully about this. We so easily follow the styles and trends of our world, don't we? It just happens. And there's a lot of that which is normal and good, right? So we follow style trends, we follow trends in technology, we follow, you know, all kinds of things that are going on in our world. But what happens and what is so subtle is that so often some of the styles and trends that we follow that seem quite harmless have underneath of them values which are quite different from the values which we discover in the Bible, which we discover as in our relationship with God, right? And it seems to me that Paul is issuing a warning here, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I think he's calling us to be thinking Christians. So we don't just do things that the world does just because the world does them, but we think and we evaluate them according to the values that we see in our relationship with Jesus as we read his word. Once again, I really love the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says it this way, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Right? Right? We need to be thinking Christians. This is a huge challenge for us. We live under so much pressure to conform. How do we do this? How do we do this? Does this mean that the only book we ever read is the Bible? No. In fact, I believe that Christians have a responsibility to be avid students of all of the sciences, of life. We need to be students of life. We need to read widely, but we need to read with discernment. And where does that discernment come from? It comes from spending time here, informing our lives with the word and the values of God and how he created life to be. And then we look at how other people are talking about life and we evaluate it based on the truth of the word. Right, so we're to be these thinking Christians who are avidly reading and discovering everything about the universe and the world around us, but we're doing it carefully so as not to become conformed by the underlying values. Let's put a title on this, and I believe what Paul is talking about here, as he's talking about in much of Romans, is finding a Christian worldview. Right? We need to live from a Christian worldview. Our values need to be rooted here. And then we read widely and we discern and we discover the beauties of the complexities of our physical body and biology and biochemistry, and we look at astronomy and study black holes and the extent of the universe. But all of that is done from this basis, right? From a Christian world view. And Paul says, be careful not to allow yourself to be conformed. Don't allow your culture to inform your thinking without discerning. Yeah? So we're paying attention. The next one carries on. What is the do statement? Do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We are called to be thinking people. Pay attention to the values that God has given us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the story of the Bible and its message inform our minds as we study all of these different fields of study. Once again, let's go to Eugene Peterson and the Message. He translates this phrase this way. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, right? So it's this idea where, as Marcus has been challenging us, we need to spend time in this word every day. We need to be informed every day of God's values, purposes for life, how he's calling us to live. And then we go out and we study, we learn, but it's through that foundation. So our minds are renewed as we pay attention to what God has said in his word. And what's the result of all that? Well, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Many times Christians search, they ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? And often with the will of God for my life comes up in the context of searching for a specific job. Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this person or not? Should I go to this university or that university? And we talk about the will of God and those very specific things. Paul has a very different concept of the will of God here. God's will is very well known. We don't have to go looking for it. God's will is that we offer our whole lives as an offering to Him, right? We have this relationship with Him. And then in the context of that relationship with Him, He gives us the privilege of choosing, right? Choosing where to live, what to study, who to marry. God gives us these choices as we are in relationship with Him. God's will is that we offer our whole lives as an act of worship, that we renew our minds by becoming deeply saturated with His Word, knowing His values and His beauty. And then we step out to engage life with confidence, making choices every day in concert with Him, in conversation with Him. Okay, one more time. Eugene Peterson's take on this section. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. I like that part. Readily recognize what He wants from you. How do we do that? We do that by spending time in here, right? By spending time paying attention. Unlike the culture around you that's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. This is the work that God wants to do. This is gospel transformation. And this is how it happens. So we say again, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And so in this whole 10-week study that we're going to do, we want to remind ourselves that we are changed by grace, and it's the power of the gospel that transforms us. Today's lesson, I believe, teaches us that the radical beginning of that transformation is characterized by surrender, is characterized by worship, offering our bodies and our minds to be transformed by the good news. Father, as we jump into this part of Romans, I pray that you will open our ears, open our hearts, open our lives so that we may hear your voice. Let us come to your word with humility, take away our pride, our self-centeredness, take away any false ideas that we have about changing ourselves, and I pray that you will teach us by your Spirit how to become more and more like Jesus, how to allow you to do that transforming work in us. Give us hearts that are increasingly responsive, hearts that worship you more and more wholeheartedly. We love you and we praise you because you have given us life. So we offer you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.